And today's study will be study number 54 in our series that we've entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations. I guess we've hit about a year's worth of weekends here. So I've probably been working on this study for a little over a year, I guess. And the date for today is 5/30/21, breathing down on the last day of May as we get ready for Memorial Day. And our purpose in this entire series is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. Prayer is designed for us, and it was instituted for us as creation to be able to communicate with our Creator. And I think we're, to my knowledge, probably I had something pop up on the screen that kind of derailed my thought there. But pretty much just to, probably humans and angels are the only beings that I know of that have a way to communicate with the Father. I'm not sure if animals do or not. I'm not saying there couldn't be something that God put in them that allows them to do so that man has never discovered or been able to become acquainted with. But I do know he communicates with us, and I do know God communicates with angels. So we'll leave that at that. That may be a study for another time. last week, we finished up with looking at the usages of prayer in Paul's first epistle to young Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. And so today, I'm trying to get my voice back. I don't have it 100% back, but I'm getting closer than I was last week. So bear with me. For today's study, let's move on and now to continue our search for prayer in Paul's second epistle to young Timothy. And there are, as we go through 2 Timothy, we'll find there are two occurrences. The first is in chapter 1, verse 3, and the second is in chapter 4, verse 16. But we'll probably concentrate on just the first one today and some of the surrounding scripture that goes with it. It's very dispensational. So as we normally do, as we get into another book moving forward in our study, I'd like to look at the introductory notes in the Companion Bible to 2 Timothy, and that'll be on page, I believe it's 1808, as best I can tell, this morning. If you want to turn in your Companion Bibles to page 1808. These are, and Tony's posting them as well. Tony, I really appreciate that. These notes are, of all the introductory notes I've ever seen to an epistle or a book in the Scripture, these are probably the most succinct and the most accurate. And they're very impressive to me as I read them. So let's read, there's only two notes. Let's read note one. It says, the introductory notes, the second epistle to Timothy is the latest of all Paul's writings. And not only is it the latest of Paul's writings, it is the latest of any writings in the Scripture anywhere. If your Bible were correctly arranged, and it was arranged chronologically instead of the order that we have as we've received it from the King James translators, the book of 2 Timothy, were it chronological, would be the last book. It would be where Revelation is in your Scripture right now. And I know you said, well, Ronnie, you know, Revelation talks about things to come. Yes, it does. But Revelation also talked about things to come concerning the coming. That's what the apocalypse in the Greek, the unveiling of, the personal presence of, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the subject of the prophetic revelations that are given to us by John in the book of Revelation. But those were, in my estimation, written applicable to the kingdom dispensation, and were given during the kingdom dispensation, in my opinion, around AD 43, which is very early in the book of Acts. I see no point in the book of Revelation coming after Acts 28:28. Because in my estimation, it really wouldn't make any sense for God to backtrack and give revelations concerning a dispensation that's already been closed out. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but a lot of Bible scholars believe that Revelation was written around AD 98 or so. And I've never really been able to get my brain around why, and most of these, of course, are Bible scholars that do not rightly divide the scripture. They don't see the Acts 28:28 dividing line. And so it makes little sense to me to write the book of Revelation after an entire dispensation has been put in abeyance. But a lot of people believe that that's what happened. So chronologically, if you go back and look, 2 Timothy was given to Paul, and this is the book, as Paul says in Colossians, that brings full the mystery. This book closes out Paul's life, because when you read through 2 Timothy, you can tell this is Paul's, pretty much his deathbed epitaph that he's penning here. And he's writing back to the one that through his ministry had meant so much, to the one that had been so close, to the one that he called his own son in the common faith, and that was young Timothy. And so, as we read this, keep that in mind. Keep in mind that this book is literally closing out Holy Writ, that this book is the end of Scripture, and it doesn't matter about Judge Russell coming along with his so-called revelations. It doesn't matter about Joseph Smith and the so-called Mormon revelations that they've claimed to have. They have a lot of other books. You know, people claim to find scriptural books all the time. So if Paul's words are correct in Colossians 1, then he brought the scripture full with the revelation of the mystery, and 2 Timothy brings that full with kind of the Paul's last request and pronouncements here. So it says, let's read on in the notes. Sorry about the little side trail there, but I felt like we needed to take it. The second epistle to Timothy is the latest of all Paul's writings. It was written during his second imprisonment in Rome within a short time of his martyrdom, as mentioned in 4:6, probably at the end of AD 67 or early AD 68. It is thought that at this time Timothy was at Ephesus. The apostle's regard for his dearly beloved son is seen in chapter 1, verse 4. And it is affecting to observe the pathetic desire to see Timothy once more before death, as he mentions in, I think that's 4:9, 4:12, and 4:21. It says, no further mention is made of Timothy. The tradition that he suffered martyrdom after the end of the first century is exactly that. It's only tradition. There may be secular writings that claim to tell how young Timothy died, but it's not mentioned in Scripture. So let's read on. Note number 2 is extremely important. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, pay close attention to note 2. So as Paul is closing out his life, as Paul is passing the mantle to young Timothy, what do you think he's going to pass him? Now, I made the statement last week concerning gifts, that I believe young Timothy's gift that he received back in the Acts period was the gift of teaching, as a teacher. And Paul is going to admonish him, as I mentioned last week, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is going to admonish him to stir up or rekindle that gift. Because why? Because he knows he's going to need it. And Paul reaffirms the things of the faith for young Timothy in this book. And finally, he tells him to bring the writings. When you come, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas, bring with thee, and the parchments. Well, what are on the parchments? Those are the previous epistles that the Apostle Paul had penned. And he had them on parchments. And he said, bring the parchments with you. I have no doubt they were scripture. Maybe some that had already been written by earlier writers, maybe Old Testament writings. I'm not sure, but I would almost wager that some of them were his own epistles. So let's read note number two as we move through. It says that this prominent feature, or the prominent feature, I'm sorry, of this epistle, 2 Timothy, is the church's departure from the truth. Do you see that? When he wrote 1 Timothy, we read of all the things that were going on within the church and how to take care of the widows. Paul refers to the presbytery, the elders, the order, the arrangement of these early body of Christ dispensation churches, these assemblies of people. Paul gives Timothy instruction for how to handle the various situations that he would undoubtedly come in contact with. But listen to, from the time of the writing of 1 Timothy to the time of the writing of 2 Timothy, look at what's taking place. It says, the prominent feature of this epistle is the church's departure from the truth. It said, see, chapter 1, verse, I believe that's 15, 2, 17, 3, 8, and 4. Is that 1 or 4? 4, 4. He says, when all they which are in Asia, compared to Acts 19:19, he said, are turned away from Paul, he exhorts Timothy, his son, therefore, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he knows that Timothy will need to be strong and that he will need to put on that grace from Christ Jesus. Why? Because apostasy is setting in. And this sets the stage, people. This is setting the stage. We're talking about probably close to the end of the first century AD. We're talking about 1900 years between where we're reading this morning and where we sit today in 2021. And guess what? The church is as apostate. The so-called church, believers in a lot of cases, are as apostate as I've ever seen it. Or I think anybody else has ever seen it in any dispensation. He said, no more is there heard as in the first epistle and in that to Titus, the apostolic guidance for church rule or administration of any kind. Paul has got Timothy in survival mode, folks, when we get to 2 Timothy. He said, only two things are possible now. Preach the word, as Paul told Timothy in 4:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul said, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's mentioned in 2:2. So you see, I believe that the gift that Paul told young Timothy to stir up was the gift of teaching. Timothy, you have to create more men who are apt to teach. You've got to pass on the ability to teach the scripture to other men. That's exactly what he's pushing in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, and as in the first epistle, the Holy Spirit through Paul tells of even worse days to come, perilous or grievous times in the last days. In the last days. Days. Welcome to them, folks. Here we are, I believe, in the last days of the dispensation of the mystery. And Paul talked of these days in 3:1 and in chapter 4, verse 2. He said, the only charge in connection with which is, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, as he says in chapter 3, verse 14. And you can't help but be a little sad when you read this for how badly the church has degraded, the assembly has degraded down through the centuries to get to the point where we are now. I mean, it's just look around you. Never has there been so many churches with so many wonderful, beautiful buildings, and yet society is going down the toilet as we speak. Yeah, I agree, Miss Janet. The notes, excuse me, the introductory notes to 2 Timothy are beyond compare as far as hitting the nail right on the head for where we are today. You don't believe me? Turn on the news. You don't believe me? Look around you. You don't believe me? Turn on the television. Watch these things. Look at the world we live in. We are fortunate to live in the greatest country that's ever been embarked on as an experiment, the great experiment of freedom. And yet today, it's being eroded away as we speak, right in the wake of everything else that's taken it under by the godless. So let's start. Turn with me over to, now that we've got the introduction done, turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our first occurrence is going to be in verse 3 of the word prayers. But I'm going to try to read down through chapter 2, verse 4, and stop along the way and give you a few dispensational notes so that you'll have maybe have a little better understanding of where we are with this final book that Paul, the Apostle Paul, closes out Scripture with today. So it says the epistle of Paul, the apostle, second epistle to Timothy, young Timothy. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. See, this epistle is written like the first one, directly to young Timothy. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, as Paul calls him, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul mentions both. Why is that? Because both are applicable here. Both are important here, and both, I believe, are in contact with the Apostle Paul. He said, I thank God, and this is our verse here in verse 3. He said, I thank God. Well, how do you do that? You normally do that with a prayer. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers, my progenitors, my ancestors, my grandparents. That's what that word means. He said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. Paul had served God in one way or another all the way from his ancestry. He thought he served God the correct way for a while, but God straightened him out on the Damascus Road. And now he knows he's on the right path. So he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. At least by this time, he says, I have a pure conscience. That without ceasing, without stopping, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. That's pretty much a continual diocese is the word there. Prayer there in verse 3, or prayers, the plural, is the word diocese. And it's the noun, and it means a petition, a request, a supplication. And Paul said, I do this continually, night and day, giving thanks for you in my prayers. Talking to young Timothy. That's pretty constant. This young man was on the apostle's mind heavy at this point in his life. Paul knew, if you read the remainder of 2 Timothy, Paul knew his time was short. He knew his time was up. And here, he's making his final appeal to young Timothy to carry on the mantle. And we'll see that as we get into some of these admonitions that Paul tells him. He says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee. Timothy, I really would love to see you. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Wow. So Paul was mindful of the state of mind that Timothy was in. And he was mindful of those tears, but guess what? On top of all that, he was still filled with joy. He said, when I called, he remembers things. He said, I'm filled with joy when I call, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unwavering, unrelenting faith that is in you, Timothy. I remember it. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that is in thee also. Paul said, I knew your mother. I knew your grandmother. I saw the faith that was in them. And I know the faith that is in you, he says. And we're going to read verse 6. We're going to dig into verse 6 just a little bit. But verse 6 also references 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 14. Remember, we mentioned this as we went through our study on 1 Timothy and went over these verses a couple of weeks, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I mentioned the re-mention in 2 Timothy when we did that. And that's where this is here in verse 6. Paul says, wherefore, or on account of which cause is what the wherefore here means. It's actually a three-form Greek phrase here. Wherefore should say, on account of which cause, I put thee in remembrance. And when it says there, put thee in remembrance, it's actually the Greek word anamnesko used twice. Put is anamnesko, and remembrance is anamnesko. So he says, I'm reminding you of a reminder, where I'm reminding you of a memory. On account of which cause I remind you of a memory that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. So whatever this gift is, and you've heard Wayne Stewart expound on this during our virtual conference, and I think he's spot on. But Wayne never come right out, I believe, and said what he thought Timothy's gift was. And I'll be bold enough to do that, because I believe the gift that Timothy had, that needs to be rekindled, that needs to be stirred up, is his wonderful gift of teaching. That he may teach others, that they may teach men also. That's what Paul's concerned about. Paul's concern as he's dying is not for himself. Paul's concern is that this truth of the mystery will be snuffed out. That's what his worry is. That's what he's afraid of. So he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, I'll remind thee of the reminder of a memory that you stir up, rekindle. The word stir there is rekindle it. It's like going to a bunch of ashes in a fire. You know, if you go to a fire where it's been and it kind of burns out, but you still got ashes. Sometimes you can stir those ashes up and throw a little more fuel in there, and guess what? In just a few minutes, you got a roaring fire again. And that's what Paul's wanting Timothy to do with his gift of teaching. You had it before. You taught the truth of the kingdom. Now, Paul says, reach in there, stir up that gift of teaching, and teach others. I believe that's literally what he's saying here. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. See, Paul gave him this gift back there in the book of Acts when he laid his hands on him. Paul knew it was in there. Paul has seen it already. in previous dispensations. Paul says, you've got power. It's almost like, use the force, Luke. Remember that? Everybody remembers that in the movie, right? In Star Wars. Luke had the force, he just didn't know he had it. Well, here Timothy's kind of got the force too. Paul's just reminding him of, look, you've got that power. You've got that teaching gift in you already. Stir it up and use it. Teach others that they may teach also. And then he says this, because he knows because of Timothy's youth, Timothy has had some struggles with being bold. And so Paul reminds him, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And oh, what it would be for us to remember that today as well. The world is going to come at you. The world, a lot of times, is not going to be very accepting of what you believe. Rarely will it be accepting of what you believe. You may be pushed aside. You may be ignored. You may be ostracized. That's okay. But we have not remembered, as he told Timothy, this is true for us as well. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he says this, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, what is the testimony of our Lord? Well, it would be the latest one that Paul was telling you, Timothy. The revelation, the testimony to Jesus Christ, to Paul, of the mystery, the truth of the present dispensation that we live in. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. What are the afflictions of the gospel, and which gospel is doling out the afflictions? It's the afflictions of the gospel, the good news of the mystery, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in this dispensation. According to the power of God, he says. You have the power of God in you, Timothy. Don't you be ashamed of it. Don't you be ashamed of the Lord nor of me. Because he knew that people would associate Timothy with himself. And at this point with Paul in prison, Paul knew that was going to be a tough thing to overcome. Who hath saved us, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, a sanctified, a set apart calling, not according to our works, which agrees with Ephesians, but according to his own purpose and grace. Remember the purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus from before the catabole? There is a purpose to the church, the body of Christ. And that's to bring the word full and to fill up the body of the Son. Those are the purposes of God in Christ Jesus concerning this dispensation that we live in today. You see, he talks about his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world begun. You see that? In verse 9, before the world began, but is now made manifest, verse 10, by the epiphania, the appearing, not the coming, but the appearing. It's made obvious, made seen by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Christ did that through many gospels, multiple gospels, to multiple peoples down through multiple years. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher Here's what Paul thought of himself. Here's what he says that God appointed him to do. I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle. And lastly, guess what? And a teacher. A teacher. It's exactly what he was passing on to young Timothy. And a teacher to the Gentiles. Now, how many people, when they read their scripture, do you think, see this and say, I'm a Gentile. Maybe this, some of this applies to me. Well, I'll tell you, not very many. Not near enough. I promise you that. A teacher of the Gentiles. Ever since the book of Acts. He just has a different message now since the end of the book of Acts. He says, for the which cause, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. This would make a beautiful song, wouldn't it? And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I love songs that actually use the words in the scripture. And there is a song that does it. I know whom I have believed, or I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Beautiful song. So Paul had faith in what he had been teaching and what he had committed to the Lord against the day of the appearing. No doubt in Paul's mind. So he says, hold fast in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. What does that mean? Sound words. Because you can hear words that are not very sound. Because as I'm sure preachers all over the world today, this morning, have stood, and a lot of their words, sadly, were not very sound. They just weren't. They may sound good. They may make you feel good. They may give you that warm fuzzy as you walk through the doors going home for a week. But they weren't very sound when it comes to matching up to the power of the scripture. So Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words. Which words, Paul? Well, the words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what words do you think young Timothy was hearing from Paul at this time? He was hearing the mystery. Timothy knew the mystery when Paul died. I promise you. He said, that good thing which was committed unto thee, talking about that gift again, I believe, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. You see that? That gift is still in there, Timothy. Keep it close. You know that good thing that I committed unto you back in the book of Acts? Keep it close. Keep by the Holy Ghost, he says, which dwelleth in us. Wow. He said, this thou knowest. Here's the warnings. Are y'all ready? He said, this thou knowest in verse 15. That all they which are in Asia, listen to this. This is just since he wrote the first epistle to Timothy. Timothy, you know that all they which are in Asia, they're turned away from me. Of whom are Phygellus, Hermogenes. What does that mean? That means they no longer endure sound doctrine, as Paul would say. But they have run off chasing some other apostate doctrine. He said, the Lord give mercy, verse 16. It's almost disheartening to read a little bit. As you read down through what took place, knowing when you look around today, knowing where we are today, it's almost a little hard to read this. It's painful. But it explains a lot. At least it does for me. I go, ah, now I see why it is so hard to get this message out. Start to make a little sense. He said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, verse 16, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He said, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He said, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Timothy, you know how Onesiphorus took care of me and ministered unto me. You know it very well. And he prayed, listen, that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. In what day? I'm not sure which. Not sure which day Paul's referring to here. I don't know what Onesiphorus believed, but I do know this, that if he stayed with Paul at any length of time after Acts 28:28, and the 2 whole years in his own hired house, and through his imprisonments, as he obviously did, then this guy heard the mystery. I'll promise you that. You hung around the Apostle Paul with any regularity whatsoever, I guarantee you, you heard the mystery. Then chapter 2 starts. We'll read a few verses. I'd like to read down maybe through verse 4 and we'll be done. Paul said, thou therefore, my son, listen, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, listen to this, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul says, Timothy, I want you to commit this message to faithful men that can teach also. What do you think Timothy's doing? He's teaching. That's his gift. Timothy's gift that needed to be stirred up was the gift of a teacher. Paul knew that if this message was going to survive, that it would survive at the hands of good teachers. And that's what he is admonishing young Timothy to be here. Teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If you teach them, they can teach others. Isn't it amazing that to most of the crowd that I'm speaking to this morning, you heard the mystery through the message of somebody telling you, and guess what? They had somebody tell them that were men who were able to teach others also. If you trace down the pedigree of our faith, almost every one of us in this room, somebody come along at some point and told you about the mystery and your curiosity was piqued. Somebody said there's more to Scripture than you're seeing, and you said, holy cow, you're right. From faithful men who taught others. He said, thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness. Well, that's an understatement. You better get ready for it. Well, that's not how they say it at my church. I'd have to ask my preacher about that. I hear what you're saying, but man, I don't know. That sounds a little far out there. Are y'all some kind of cult? I get that a lot. Well, y'all must be a cult. If you just study online or study in your homes, y'all have to be a cult. So he tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good teacher, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, now he's gone from teacher to soldier. Evidently, he's got to be a little bit of both. and he's got to put up with a lot of hardness. He also says, no man that warreth, in verse 4, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. See, the affairs of this life are secondary. He says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When a soldier puts on his uniform and he gets his gear bag and he puts on his helmet and he grabs his rifle, he's not thinking of going down to the Walmart and getting groceries. He's suited up for a purpose. And he doesn't drag a lot of baggage with him because he needs to be focused on that which he's fighting for, as we should be as well. And I admit that I probably shouldn't even be saying that to y'all with as much baggage as I've got, because I've got it, as we all do. So he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Listen, we were all chosen to be soldiers. If you hear, believe, and understand this message, you are a soldier whether you understand that or not. Paul certainly told it to Timothy. And if you've been enlightened to this truth by these teachers who were able to teach also, then guess what? You're a soldier too. And whether you've ever taught like I'm doing right now or not, if you've ever opened your mouth and revealed the mystery or tried to reveal the mystery to another person, you're a teacher. You're not just a teacher if you do what I'm doing and do it week after week after week after week on some format. That's not what being a teacher means. I hate to tell you. If you sit in a class and ask a question, you may be asking a question somebody else has. Guess what? You're teaching. Whether you know it, whether you realize it, or whether you even want it or not, you're teachers. We all are. And these words that Paul told Timothy are just as true for us today as they were when Paul told them to Timothy 1900 years ago, when Paul brought full the Word of God with the book of 2 Timothy. So God bless you, folks. We're going to stop there with verse 4 today. We'll pick up and finish up with 2 Timothy next week in our next study. Hopefully you were blessed by what you heard this morning. I certainly was blessed by what I read. And these are things that we need to go back as believers in this truth and know and read and understand what's going on in these latter books of Paul to young Timothy. So God bless you. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message of the truth of the mystery, the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for the fact that Timothy at least fulfilled enough of his charge to teach others that this message, this gospel of this mystery, may be preserved down to the point where it is today, Father, where we as the few still know it and understand it. Father, we hold to it. We grasp it for our very life. Thank you so much for all that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his blood. Thank you for the power of that blood. Father, be with us. Bless us in the upcoming week, if it be thy will. Bless all that we endeavor to do in thy name. Be with those, Father, as always, that need that touch from you for whatever reason. For it's in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.